Peter. And as we're doing this series called Bad Church, we wanted to use that song to recognize that there's hurt when a bad leader leads in the wrong way, it causes damage. We're talking about church, specifically bad church, because we want to be a good church. We also want to see God bring healing to those who have been hurt by a bad church or a destructive leader. And so that has been our prayer this series. And I pray that if that's you today, if you've been burned in the past or you've been a part of a church that was destructive or a leader that harmed you, I'm praying for you that God would use today or this series to set you free from what is holding you back. You know, when we see in the news that a high-profile pastor or leader it gets caught red-handed, I mean, it's destructive. That's ripple effects go out, not just the people in their church, but man, it becomes national news. And it's just another knock against having faith and trust in the local church and people that said they follow God and represent Him. In fact, I asked on Facebook, and I had a guy who graduated high school with me. He said this. He said, "How about the preacher caught in an adulterous affair or the preacher caught stealing? One of the main reasons I don't go anymore is that." It says, "I believe in God, but not religion." No confidence in the local church and its leaders. You know what's equally tragic is, it may not make the headlines of the newspaper, but it's these same equally tragic things that happen in smaller churches, or it doesn't make the headlines, and it wounds somebody. I've been inviting a friend at the gym. I met him there months ago, and I've been inviting him to come to Crossroads, and he hasn't come. And he said, "I've just had too many bad church experiences." Well, I said, "Well, look, we got a series for you, man. You need to come." He said, "Are you doing one about a bad leader? Because I was in a church and the pastor was caught doing cocaine." I was like, "Wow." And he started walking away from me and he threw his fingers up like that. And I was like, "Well, deuces out, man. I'll see you." He said, "No, two different churches and two different pastors caught doing cocaine." I said, "Man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." Here's my questions. What does God have to say to a bad leader? How do we respond to people that have been hurt by them? How do we respond when we've been hurt? And how do we guard against any of that happening here at Crossroads? I think God wants us to wrestle with those things today. So if you got your Bible, you can turn to Revelation chapter 2, or the verses are on your paper and on the screen here. We've been looking at the letters written to the churches in Asia Minor in that day. And they were good churches, some of them, but quite a few of them had major flaws. And as we read these, they reflect the same flaws that we're dealing with in the church today. And so we're going to jump right in. And it says this: "To the angel of the church of Thyatira write, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." So like most of the letters, he starts with glowing praise for this church. And he says, look, there's a couple different evidences here that you're on the right track. First of all, he says, there's some internal evidences that you're following after Jesus. He says, I noticed your love and your faith. Those are things you can't fake, right? Those are things from the heart. And he's saying, look, your hearts are in the right place. You are people with love and with faith. And I see the evidence of God in your life. And then he goes on to say, I see external evidences. I see things like deeds. You're working hard, you're serving others, and you're persevering, even in the midst of trials, that you're holding on to the faith and you're not letting go. Man, that's some great, great praise that Jesus had for this church. But like all the other ones we've looked at, it says this: nevertheless, there's a but here. There's a problem. There's a problem in this church. It's making it a bad church. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. We looked at those two sins last week. You've got a problem. And the problem you have in this church, the reason it's a bad church, is because you have a bad leader. A bad leader. Now, it's remarkable to me that they had so many good things said about them. They were such a good church on one level with a bad leader. It's remarkable to me that you can still have a good church and good people and following after God, even with a bad leader. That's pretty cool, isn't it? It made me realize I shouldn't be surprised, because literally through the ages, the Church of Jesus has been under attack. I mean, there have been dictators trying to stamp out the faith, to stamp out the church, to stamp out the Word of God and burn the Bibles and try to remove it from the face of the earth, and yet the church endures. There have been governments set up that are opposed to the teaching of the Word of God and wouldn't allow preaching to happen and churches to be formed, and yet the church has endured. Isn't that right? It has faced attacks after attack through the centuries, and the church yet endures. And it even faces attacks from within. It faces attacks. That's what this is. This Jezebel is really an attack from within. Jesus said several times in the gospel, he said, watch out, because there are people that are coming, and he called them wolves. He said, there's going to be wolves that come in and infiltrate your place, your church, and they're really not what they appear to be. He says, they appear to be sheep. He calls all of us sheep. He says, he looks just like the rest of you, and yet they're not what they appear. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And so even the church faces attack from eternally from these so-called wolves. Here's my question. If a church has a bad leader, or if we have a bad experience with a church leader, is it really right? Is it really the right thing to do to just reject all churches and reject all church leaders? I mean, I know emotionally that's probably the easiest response, but I'm not sure that's the right response. It made me think of a time we were taking Dane to get checked out. He was feeling sick, and of course, whenever your kid feels sick, it's always on like a Saturday afternoon or Sunday morning or middle of the night. It's never when the doctor's open, right? So we're scrambling trying to figure out. He's little back in the time. And now I look him eyeball to eyeball. But he was little, and I probably shouldn't tell you where we took him, but I'm going to anyway. It was the CVS at 124 and 332. And a little dock in the bog minute clinic kind of place. And so we're trying to get a reading to see if he's got a strep throat or not. And you know what that process is, right? They take the Q-tip from hell, and they tickle the inside of your belly button with it, right? That's what it feels like. I mean, they jam that thing to the back of your throat, and I mean, nobody likes that. But he's little, he's gagging, he's coughing, and she's being rude, grabbing his face, scolding him, just ugly. And Mama Bear, I wasn't there, but Mama Bear took exception to that and came to his defense and told her she was out of line and went to the management and said, listen, you need to do something about this employee. I can tell you, we didn't go back to that minute clinic, but we did shop there and we never saw that person again. So we kind of felt good about that. I'd like to think they got fired, but anyway. What we didn't do is stop going to doctors. What we didn't do is give up on medicine altogether. What we decided was is that wasn't the right place because there was an unhealthy person there and that wasn't the best place for us. But what we didn't do is say, let's just write off medicine altogether. And you know what the difference is? This is convicting for me. We believe that medicine is absolutely essential for our lives, but we feel like the Church of Jesus Christ is not. That's the difference. When we say, I'm giving up on all churches and all leaders because of one church or one leader. It's just so dangerous to believe that. We need each other. I need you in my life, and I'd like to believe you need me in yours. We need each other. The Church of Christ exists, that when we come here on a Sunday morning, it lifts our spirits, and we forget about the cares of the world, and we get a good picture of who Jesus is once again, and we believe that God is sovereign, and he's in control, and he sees me, and he knows my needs, and he's there for me, and we walk out of here knowing our God is great, and our problems, not so much. We need each other. We need each other in small group, because when we're down, we got one another to pick us up. When we have a problem, they're there to meet it. When I need study, teaching and instruction, there's people to grant wisdom from God's word into our lives. We need each other. We need to be there to serve one another. We need the church. It's essential. It's more important than medicine. It's medicine for our souls. And so we can't give up on it. Now, this Jezebel was a wolf. And I say Jezebel, it's not actually her real name. Jezebel is actually a name from the history of Israel. And when he called this person Jezebel, that's not her name. She was like Jezebel. You with me? She said, this Jezebel is kind of like the original Jezebel, which takes us back to 1 Kings chapter 16. And in that day, King Ahab was king over Israel. And he was not a good king. In fact, it said he had did more evil in the eyes of God than any other king in the history of Israel. And that was saying something, because they forsaked God and they would worship false gods and they would sacrifice unholy sacrifices and they would allow sin to run rampant in their nation and they rejected the teaching of God and the Ten Commandments and the prophets and they did their own thing. And they said of Ahab, he did more evil than all of them. And the way he got there is he married Jezebel. Jezebel was a foreign princess, and she, as an alliance to another nation, he marries Jezebel. And she brings her false beliefs and her false god, Baal, and she brings it in, and she starts causing him to worship him too. Listen what it says about King Ahab. It says, he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, it's no big deal to do what my fathers have been doing and all the sins they've committed. It was a trivial thing to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. But he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. She led the king astray, Jezebel did, and in doing so, she led the nation of Israel. Think about this, a nation further away from their God. And that's what this Jezebel was doing in the church of Thyatira. She was leading God's people away from the heart of God. She was leading them somewhere that God never intended them to go. And the one sin of this bad church, I don't know if you caught it in the passage we read, their problem is they tolerated her. It said that you tolerate the teachings of this Jezebel. They allowed her to exist. They allowed this bad leader to continue to operate instead of opposing it, instead of doing something about it. See, here's what I believe. This is your fill in the blank. I believe it is our responsibility. If we belong to each other and we belong to the church of Christ and we belong, like the kingdom of God matters to us and Jesus' reputation in this world matters to us, then it is our responsibility to challenge and confront a phony leader. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. If we're going to look at what a phony leader looks like, if they are acting in these ways, man, it is our responsibility to stand in the gap and not allow that kind of thing to happen in the church of Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. Now, before we get into what a phony leader looks like, I want you to realize something, that we also need to celebrate good leadership, don't we? Isn't it right to celebrate good leadership? Kids, when your parents are just so kind and benevolent and gracious to you, these are my kids over here, it is okay to enamor them and lay praise upon them. That's okay. Good luck with that. We've got some great leaders in our church. We have got some. I don't know anybody in this church that fits the category of phony leader, and I thank God for that. So if you are a staff person, an elder, a small group leader, or a ministry team leader, I want you to stand up for a second. I want to thank you for how you lead and serve in our church. So go ahead and stand up. If that's you, stand up for a second. And let's give God thanks and praise for these people. I'm so thankful for you guys. Thanks for loving Jesus first and loving your neighbors yourself. And your love for people and for God is contagious and it's evident. So thank you for being a godly leader. But we also need to know how to identify and recognize if somebody's not that, right? And we got to know what it looks like so that we can guard against that in our own hearts and in the church of Christ. You with me? So let's look at how to identify a bad leader. First of all, they make themselves known. They make themselves known. First of all, they promote themselves. They promote themselves. A bad leader will promote themselves. Look at what Jezebel did. She said she calls herself a prophet. God didn't call her a prophet. No one else said, hey, you're a prophet. She said, I'm a prophet. That's what a bad leader will do. They want recognition. They want position. They want title. They want people to understand they are the leader. Can I tell you something? Leadership is really never about a position or a title. If you want to be a leader, if you have a family you're leading, you're a leader. In the corporate world, you may have a leadership role. In the Church of Christ, you may be a leader. And leadership is never about a title that you own. Leadership is about the kind of life you live and the way you inspire other people around you to be more like Jesus Christ. That is a leader. Leadership is influence. It's never been about a title. It's about influencing people towards Jesus Christ. That's leadership. You know, if we do it for the wrong reason, if we do it for any other reason than that, it comes out of a selfish place, out of a broken place. We're insecure, so we want to compensate for that and our insecurity, so we want other people to like us or approve of us or think we're great or successful. And those are the wrong reasons to lead. Those are wrong. And I believe why we do something is just as important as what we do, don't you? Why we do something is just as important. That our hearts would be right. If God calls you into a leadership role in your family or your workplace or your neighborhood or your church, that you would do it because you love God and you want Him to get the glory and you want Him to make His name great. Not our name, but His name. The name of Jesus would be lifted high. That is our one compelling motivation. You know, Jesus Himself, He never claimed a title, but people called Him Lord, Teacher, Rabbi, Prophet. You know why? He didn't say, I'm those things. They said, you are those things. They saw Him living those things out, and they said, surely you are the Son of God. They recognized who He was by how He lived. Can I tell you some things that bother me? I drive by a sign occasionally, and it's a church sign, and it has the name of the church. But in bigger letters than the name of the church is the name of the pastor. That bothers me. I mean, is it about seeing that person? Is it about hearing that person? Do we worship that person? Did they die on the cross for my sins or your sins? No, it's about Christ. We can't be about, as a leader, not promoting ourselves. We can't be about that. Jesus came as a servant leader, not as a self-serving leader, did He? Every person in leadership ought to take the role of a servant. Jesus, who considered Himself nothing, but emptied Himself and came obedient to the cross, even death upon a cross. He came as a servant leader. If you and I want to be great as leaders, wherever God has called us to have influence, it is because we will be servants and will elevate people around us. And that is godly leadership. A bad leader goes in it for themselves. First mark of a bad leader is they promote themselves. The second one is they don't preach or teach God's word. They don't preach God's word. Look at what it said about her. Actually, I'm going to say a few things before we read that. So Thyatira, this church, was kind of the opposite. Think of it as the opposite of the church in Ephesus. Remember week one of this series, we talked about church in Ephesus? And they were holding fast to the teaching and doctrine, and they would look in those scriptures and refute false teachers, and they could identify the false teaching around them, and they held true to the truth of God. But they lost their first what? They lost their first love. You remember that 2 weeks ago? They lost their first love. This church is like the opposite of that. They had love. They had faith. They had God was moving in their lives. But in doing so, somehow they got deviated away from the truth of God. And both of those scenarios are dangerous. God never said, listen, leave truth behind in order to pursue love. He says, no, speaking the truth in love. Truth and love go hand in hand. And this church had it backwards. They were forsaking truth. You know, I hear people once in a while say, man, I'm not sure I agree with all the teaching in that church or that organization, but man, I feel something. I have an experience when I go there. And I get that. But we can't forsake truth in our pursuit of God, can we? So now I want to read this verse. Look at what it said about Jezebel. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to those of you who do not hold to her teaching, Jezebel's teaching, and have not learned Satan's, quote-unquote, so-called deep secrets. What's going on here? This Jezebel in this church in Thyatira was taking the word of God and was adding to it. She came up with some other things, some really deep stuff. I mean, it's not for anybody. It's for the really mature. And she began to teach other things that were opposed to or in addition to the word of God. You know, that's how cults get started. Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, they say, the leader will say, I've heard from God. I've got a direct line to him, and he's given me some new stuff to tell everybody. Can I promise you one thing? When he says, bind up the testimony in this book, that he has been done revealing his word for 2,000 years. He hadn't changed it. He said what he needed to say when Jesus Christ came. And through his apostles, he finished the New Testament canon, and God has nothing else to say but Jesus. And so anyone that says, I've heard a new thing from God, you can run or you can challenge. It's our job to challenge that. That's how false religions have come about. When Islam says, listen, there's another prophet coming 600 years after Jesus, and he makes claims. And he says, I've heard from God myself. I would challenge that. Because if you say anything counter to this book, then you're outside the will of God. You know, that happens in Church in Jesus. In the name of Christianity, we still do it too. We don't always preach God's word like we're supposed to. We don't teach it the way we're supposed to. You ever heard anybody say, sure you have, TV or whatever, they'll say, Jesus is coming back on such and such day. Right? Can I tell you something? Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour in which I will come. So if Jesus said, I don't even know, how do you think they know? You can take them off your podcast listening list, okay? That person has deviated clearly from the teaching of God. And you got to be careful with this one. Some people will say, listen, God told me to tell you X, Y, and Z. Now, let me ask you, can God speak to us through other people? Yes. Yes, he can. But if he speaks to me through someone else, I ought to be getting confirmation from the Word of God and other people, and even the Spirit of God in me ought to go, you know what? That sounds right. That sounds like it's of God. Be careful. We got to be careful with that. So sometimes a bad leader will add their own rules. Sometimes they'll take a passage of the Bible or a teaching of the Bible, and they'll get it by pulling it out of context and kind of manipulating the Bible and making it say what it wasn't intended to say. And that's a bad teacher. That's someone that's not preaching the Word of God the way it was intended to be preached and understood. I think the greatest one that's happening today in the American church is that most messages are based upon opinion and positive thinking and self-help and telling us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. That's what's happening. If we're listening to messages and they're not grounded and founded on the Word of God and it's based upon the opinion of man, I got to promise you something. That is not going to be life transformational like the Word of God being preached to our hearts. I don't know if you noticed it in that verse I read about Jezebel. It said that she was misleading. Jesus said, she's misleading my servants. With this bad teaching, she's misleading my servants. That's a sad thought, isn't it? God's people, his sheep, the ones he died for, they're well-intended. They want to grow. They want to get closer to God. And that there's this leader that's not teaching them the right things and actually leading them further away to God instead of closer to him. That's a sad, sad thing. Can I tell you, I see some of that today in the churches today. I see a gospel that is preached that isn't really the gospel. And that gospel says, listen, Jesus came to die for your sins. And then if you're following him properly, then you will have wealth and prosperity. It's called the prosperity gospel. Can I tell you, I've never once read that passage in here. Jesus Christ didn't live that life. The apostles didn't live that life. Paul didn't live that life. I'm not living that life, and you're probably not living it either. The gospel is not that he will make us rich in this life. It's that he has made us rich in the one to come. It's not that he's made us rich in our wallets. He's made us rich in our spirits. That's why Jesus Christ came, is to radically transform us from the inside out. And you can't put a price tag on that. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Don't be fooled by the other stuff. There's a form of teaching in different forms that would say, look, that you have to add something to the completed work of Jesus with a cross and an empty tomb, that if you do these other things, then you'll be entered into God's heaven, then you'll be a part of his kingdom, then you'll be a part of his family. You don't have to take a class to enter the kingdom of God. You don't have to be baptized to be a part of his family. You have to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that when he died on the cross, he died for your sins and the sins of the world. And when he rose from the dead, he conquered death and sin and hell, and he offers life to everyone who puts their faith in him as the risen Savior. That is the gospel. We add nothing to it but faith. There's a form of teaching that I think it's subtle, but I think it's in a lot of churches. And they would say, look, coming to Christ is such a big moment. Like, after that, we're not asking too much of you. Maybe you'll give a little. Maybe you'll serve a little. But if you'll just come, you don't need to keep pursuing God that hard. We just need you to kind of keep coming. But when I read the Gospels, what Jesus demanded, is said, listen, I want you to be crucified with me. I want you to come die. I want you to take up my cross and follow me. I want you to lay down your life for your brother. I want you to lay down your life for me. I want you to give all of yourself to me. To be a disciple of Jesus is not to make a decision, but it is a lifestyle of following Jesus. And anything short of that is not the gospel. Jesus wants every little bit of my heart, mind, and soul. And he wants every little bit of your heart, mind, and soul conformed to his beautiful image. Because he loves you and he wants the best for you. Because he loves me and he wants the best for me. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So a bad leader will promote themselves and they don't teach God's word. Thirdly, they lack accountability. This is the biggie. They lack accountability. Look, it says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, Jezebel, but she is unwilling. Not only is she not changing when God gave her time to repent, she's not even willing to consider it. And the tragedy of that is there's nobody in her life to say, listen, you are screwing up. You need to find the right path. You need to repent. I'm going to pray for you. I want to restore you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to come alongside of you. Accountability, we think of it in a bad way, but it's a beautiful thing when you have other people cheering you on to follow Jesus Christ, and a bad leader will not take that. They want to be on the pedestal. They don't want to be questioned. They don't want any other peers. They want to sit alone at the top of the org chart and command the troops. That's a bad leader. That you're setting yourself up for failure if you ever find yourself on top by yourself. Can I tell you, this church, we believe that. And so since really very early on, we have had a plurality of elders. We believe that's the New Testament model, that I'm not the only leader at this church, that we have lots of leaders. You saw them stand. But we have three other elders, and I'm one of those elders. So there's four of us. And I don't like to remind them too often, but they have the power to fire me. That I'm accountable to them because I'm accountable to you and I'm accountable to him. Twice a year, they review my performance and are helping me become a better leader, a better husband, a better follower of Jesus Christ, because I need that. I need someone cheering me on. I need someone keeping me on the path. I need to be not elevated. I need to be brought down. And so I appreciate those men in my life. I'm thankful for them. But a bad leader won't share leadership. It can be a pastor, a deacon, a teacher, a finance team member, anyone with authority. If they set themselves apart from others and they don't have to give an answer for how they're behaving or the decision they're making or the attitude they have, it's a setup for moral failure. And as a church, we need to be ready to challenge those things. But I also want you to understand God has a part in this, and he's going to one day address the hurt from every bad leader. Here's what it says. That same chapter says, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. That's the description of Jesus it gives here. That's the description it gave of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Now, when you think about Jesus, let's say at Christmas time, what do you picture? Little baby. Oh, Jesus is so cuddly. He's so innocent. He's so safe. And I want you to know, when he came the first time, Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. He came in meekness. He came in submission. He came as a lamb willing to be sacrificed, that he loved you and I so much. He was willing to lay down his life and die that we might live. He came as a Lamb of God. But today in heaven, there's a God named Jesus, and his eyes burn like fire. And that's what he looks like today. And when he comes back, he's coming back in that form as the Lion of Judah. No longer a lamb, he's a lion. He's the judge, he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. His victory's already been won. And he's coming back. I want you to understand, he's coming back to judge those who are not in his family. And those eyes of fire are burning and penetrating. And he sees past my facade. And he looks past, I'm doing fine. And he looks past what I want other people to think about me. And he knows me in the deepest recesses of my heart. And he knows me better than I know me. And he knows you, everything about you. Those eyes penetrate. There's no fooling him. There's no pretending with him. He sees us exactly how we are. He is the Lion of Judah. And when he looks upon a phony leader that has willingly led God's people astray and willingly taken the sheep away that is away from God, can I tell you, there will be judgment. See, our place is to challenge a bad leader. It is God's place to judge a bad leader. It's his place. See, we think that we've got to play judge and jury when people harm us and people offend us and we've been wrecked by something. Can I tell you, that is not our place. God came. He will one day judge. And everyone that is outside of Christ will have to face in full the penalty for their sin. Listen to what he says to Jezebel. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. And I will make those who commit adultery with her, those who follow her, suffer intensely until they repent of their ways. Do you want to know how good God is? Even the people that have led his church and his children away, he doesn't want to punish them. He wants them to repent and for them to come and get it right. How good is our God? He even has mercy on the ones that have been bad leaders in his church. He says, I'm doing it that they might repent of their ways. I will strike their children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and the mind, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. It's God's responsibility to judge a phony leader, people that have hurt you. Can I tell you, that ought to comfort us, doesn't it? They're not getting away with it. There's not wrongs that have happened in this world that are just going to go unnoticed. That God in his mercy, he'll either pay for that wrong on the cross of Jesus Christ and they'll be forgiven, or they'll have to pay for them sins themselves. Nobody gets away with it. You know what that means for those of you who have been hurt by a bad leader? Is you can let go of it. If Jesus is going to judge it, that means you don't have to. And if he's got it and he's taking care of it, that means you don't. You can let go. And my prayer is that you've been hurt by someone and you've had a bad church experience, that today would be a place, a time that you will let go of the hurt of what's happened to you. The offense is no longer your offense. They have offended God. It's not a personal thing. It's a them and God thing. And you let God deal with it. You let God judge it. You let God make the wrong right. And you decide to trust God. God, you're big enough to handle this. God, you care. And I'm going to entrust this to you, and I'm turning this over to you. It's not my burden anymore, it's yours. Look, you may be under a bad leader in your home, in your workplace, in a church in the past. I want you to understand something. Israel the people of God, his chosen, beloved people. They've labored for 400 years under the whips of bad pharaohs. I want you to think about this. For longer than this country's been around for a long time, he allowed his people, the people of God, to suffer under a bad leader called pharaohs. And generation after generation of wicked men were their leader. God had purpose in it. God allowed kings like Ahab to rule over his people and lead them astray. And it was not God's intention, but even in the bad leader leading the way, God has purpose. I don't know why you've been burned by a bad leader, but I can tell you something. God has purpose for it in your life. And he wants you to let go of it and trust him today. If you're a leader in your home, your neighborhood, your community, your workplace, and the church, I want to ask you what God's been asking me as I prepared this message. Is any inkling of these three characteristics of a bad leader taking root in your life? Is there any amount of you wanting recognition? Is there any amount of you distorting the word of God? Is there any amount of you wanting to be unquestioned by what you do? If there's any of that creeping in, that we would repent and say, God, I want to be a good leader that follows you and is a blessing to your people. Thirdly, if that thought of Jesus coming back with eyes of fire and feet that are glowing and just awesome and powerful and judging and king, if that scares you, if that thought of Jesus coming back as judge scares you, it doesn't have to. Because you don't have to pay for your sins because he already has. And you don't have to do anything else except lay your life down and invite Jesus Christ in and ask for him to forgive you of all that you've ever done wrong, and he'll do it. And he'll, because he's already paid for it on a cross, he'll come into your life. If you allow him to lead you and to forgive you, he will. Will you pray with me? God, right now, as we see this picture of who you are, not a cuddly baby in a manger, but a powerful, mighty God who everyone in this room and everyone on this planet will have to give an account. That could be a scary thought for someone in this room right now. Here's when it's not scary. When God comes, we come before you, God, and we have sin, we have problems, we have rebellion, we have issues, and we don't measure up, and we would be rightly judged. And yet, Jesus, you say, but I have paid for their sins. They are no longer guilty. They are free, and they are clean. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What is scary is when Jesus has not intervened, you've never led him into your life as the leader and the savior and the forgiver of your life, that day will be scary because then you will have to pay before a holy judge. And the payment is more than you're willing to bear. I promise you the payment is too high. You don't want to pay it yourself. You need to let Jesus Christ pay it for you. And so if that's your heart's desire today, is that Jesus would pay in full for your sin, and you're ready to give leadership of your life to him, if you'll pray with me and say, Jesus, I surrender all to my mighty God, my holy judge, and my Savior. I'm giving you my life because you gave your life for me. Come into me, forgive me, and lead me. I want to follow you. In this holy moment, as no one's looking around, if that was your prayer and you said yes and you invited Jesus into your life for the first time, I just slip your hand up. I want to rejoice with you and celebrate. If that's your decision today, to say yes to Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe there's others here who've been carrying the burden of a bad leader or a bad church around. And today is the day they need to stop being judge and let you be judge. And I pray that they'll leave that in your hands before they walk out of here today. Right now, they could say, God, I'm no longer going to carry this burden. I'm entrusting it to you. I believe you are good and you are just. And you'll do with this more and better than I ever could. I'm giving it to you today. And God, I pray for our leaders. I pray for me. God, that you would root out any bad leader qualities in our hearts. God, you'd ruthlessly go after anything that would detract from you getting every bit of glory from our lives. God, would you do that in our hearts, we pray. Thank you for speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.